If you have your Bibles, we are in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Name this message, "What are you hungry for?" Good. Good. Here's the deal. You are what you eat, right? You are what you eat. That's good news to some of us, not so good to others, okay? Nutritionalists tell us that your appetite determines your diet. Your diet determines your intake, and your intake determines your health. Is that true, Ralph?
Absolutely.
See, we know that, here's what we know. We know that too much caffeine is not good for you, right? I don't like that. But it's true. Too much caffeine is not good for you. And we also know that alcohol is actually first a narcotic, and then it's a poison that'll kill you. Now, some of us actually have doctor's orders to be on a certain diet for health reasons. Some of us because we just need to lose weight, you know. And some of us because if we don't go on certain diets, then we're going to die, right? And that's a reality. You are what you eat. Jesus is telling us here, he says, in our spiritual life, we are what we eat also. Some people try to fill their spiritual life up with all kinds of things, trying to either, they say, you know, hey, this is what I need to make me feel happy and good. And that's because they feel like that's their spirit. So they go after things that are really damaging to them. And yet, that's what they're hungry for. And Jesus here in this verse, we're in verse 6 of chapter 5, he's calling us to something higher, something deeper. He's saying, look at your spiritual appetite. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. In this simple sentence, Jesus says, your spiritual appetite will determine what your spiritual health is. Before we start looking at that verse, let's just kind of, we're looking at the whole thing of the Beatitudes right now. And in the Beatitudes, we're talking about what it is to kind of be a disciple. And the Beatitudes, we've gone through them, we've kind of gone through the first three. And in talking about the first one, we come to a place where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. How happy? How happy are you when you're poor in spirit? Because when we come to God, we find out that when we are bankrupt, we have nothing to offer God to gain his favor. Nothing, right? We come to God, we all come as spiritual paupers, right? There's nothing where God just says, oh, I am so glad Danette finally came to my life, you know? He doesn't go, oh, thank you so much, you finally became a Christian. We come there, we have nothing to offer God that would gain his favor. We come basically spiritually bankrupt just saying, God, we just need you. That's what we need. And that's that very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because when you come to God, realizing you have nothing, then all of a sudden you say, Lord, you're the one that has everything for me. The next beatitude, it says, blessed are those who mourn. Because all of a sudden, when we realize we're spiritually bankrupt, we realize what has made us spiritually bankrupt. Our choices, our sin, the sins that we live, that are around us all the time, those are the things that have totally wasted us, and we realize, God, we've screwed up radically. And so, Lord, we're sorry. We're just not sorry for getting caught. We're not sorry for the consequences of our sin. We're really sorry, Lord, because we've broken your commandments. We've hurt you. We have come against you, Lord, and we realize that it's our choices that have made us spiritually bankrupt. And so, Lord, we're not just sorry about those things, Lord. We're sorry that, Lord, we've committed sins. And to feel something about that, and we really need to feel something about that. Otherwise, I'm just saying, you probably really aren't that sorry, right? I mean, we know that. And we went through the whole thing where we talked about just mourning those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Then last week we talked about blessed are the meek. All right? Because when you know that one, you're spiritually bankrupt, you come before God and with just a sorrowful heart, that you're not going to come and say, okay, God, I'm glad you're so glad that I'm here, aren't you? You know, we don't come arrogantly before Him thinking that we have something that He so needs. We come humbly. We just come before His throne. We do come boldly because of what He's done for us. We come boldly before His throne to seek mercy and grace in time of need, is what Scripture says. But we don't come arrogantly, because we know that, Lord, without You, we are toast. We're done. So that's kind of the bad news of what the Beatitudes talk about. Now He starts talking about, now this is kind of a transforming place where it says, now because of that, you need to be hungry and thirsty. Blessed are those. How happy are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. Okay, what the heck does that mean? All right? What's that look like? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Well, what sort of righteousness is it that we're supposed to hunger and thirst after? What kind of righteousness? Well, the Greek word that's used here is, when he talks about righteousness, it's actually a Greek word that means justified or justification. It's that same Greek word, or here it means righteousness. It really talks about one of the specific doctrines of the Scripture, and it's one of the best doctrines of justification by faith, really. And that's what it means in those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But it actually has three aspects, and I want to talk about those three aspects. About how a man or woman, you know, is justified. The first aspect it talks about is an aspect of legal aspect of righteousness. So this word kind of means a legal aspect of righteousness. That legal aspect and its focus is on an act of God's grace. So it's a legal aspect of righteousness, and it focuses on an act of God's grace, whereby God looks down on you and I as guilty sinners, and He declares us righteous in His sight. How does that happen? Because we put our faith in Jesus. That's how it happens. That is the best news anybody could get. Because the thing is that what people are desiring all around us, especially if they know that there is a God who is going to require something from you, perfection, right? Because that's what God requires from us, is perfection. But how do I get perfection? I know me, all right? I am prone to screw up, guaranteed, and so are you, all right? But there is an aspect of what God says that one, when I recognize I'm prone to do that, that I say, Lord, I want You, because I know that You're the one that died for my sins. And so I believe in that, and God says, now, because you believe that, I declare you righteous. I declare you justified, just as if I had never sinned. Right? Justified. Because I believe on Jesus, that's it? That's it? Yeah. You didn't earn it. It's an act of God's grace. It's something that God said, this is how I'm going to bring people into relationship with me. Not by something that you can do, but by saying, I place my confidence at one. I know I've screwed up. But God, You sent somebody to die for my screw-ups. Jesus Christ the righteous. And because I put my faith in You, You declare me righteous. You declare me righteous. You declare that now I am Yours. God does that. And that's what He says. We need to hunger and thirst after that relationship with God. All right? We need to hunger and thirst after that relationship with God. And that's something that one, He has given us, but it's not something we just kind of go, okay, now that I got it once, see you later, bye. And go off and do my own thing. It's like, Lord, I'm continually saying, I just want You. I just want more and more of You. Because You're the only one that makes me righteous. Not by the things that I do. Not by the words that I speak. But just because of You and You alone. And I need to continue to remind myself, every day that it's not by anything that I have done that I've been made righteous, but only by Jesus Christ and what he has done. Right? That's the first aspect that this is talking about. Say we need to hunger and thirst after this legal form of righteousness, which is where God has done something, an act of his grace, right? His choice, not anything I've done, and has declared me righteous because I believe on his son, Jesus Christ. That's the first. And Paul talks about this because a lot of people try to earn God's favor. And with the Jews, especially at that time, the Jewish people, they said, okay, if I follow this guideline or this law, then God will be happy with me. If I do these certain things, don't eat this certain stuff, God will be happy with me. And Paul's saying, not so. Not so. In Romans, it says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. But as it were, they sought it by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Paul goes on, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayers to God is for Israel that they would all be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They want to please God, but not according to knowledge. For they have an ignorance of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So this is God's righteousness, that he set forth a standard that, one, we are made righteous, not by doing good stuff, but by believing in Jesus, okay? That's how you're righteous. That's how you are accepted. And you can't be any more accepted to God any time in your life than you are right now. He just loves you, he cares for you, and I don't care what all the good stuff you do, you are righteous because of what Jesus did, not by the stuff you do. Okay, number one. Number two, there's a moral aspect of righteousness. A moral aspect of righteousness. And it focuses on the way we live. All right? It focuses on the way we live. It's a righteousness that is patterned after, one, God saved me. I was a jerk. I was proud. I was arrogant. It was all about me. That was what my life was all about. Jesus came and saved me. So now all of a sudden my life is turned around. Now all of a sudden my life is changing. I'm doing things differently in my life now. All right? I respond differently. So this, it focuses on the way we live. It's a practical expression of the legal righteousness. All right? A good understanding of this is later on in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Right? It really has to do with what people see. What do people see about our lives? How do people view your life? Are you living a life that's different than they are? All right? Are you living a life that's a little bit different than they are because all of a sudden you believe something that they don't? A moral righteousness, how I live my life. I pray. I read the Bible. When I'm in a situation that other people might get really frustrated over, except if it's on the freeway, I don't. All right? You know, where all of a sudden I have faith in situations, in areas, to where I believe that one, God's at work, and I have hope. I believe that one, God has a purpose and a plan where other people, they don't get that. I tithe. I give my resources because I believe something that they don't. I believe that everything I have is a gift. Everything that I have is God's. And so I live my life to please Him. That's what I desire to do. And it says that you're going to be persecuted for doing that stuff. Because it's something that people can see. People can't see a legal righteousness in my life. They can't see where God has justified me, okay? They can't see how God has justified you, but they can see how you live that's different than they live. A moral righteousness. And we're supposed to hunger and thirst after a moral righteousness. Doing the right thing. A good example of this would be Daniel. Remember Daniel? I mean, he sought God and God continued to raise him up and promote him. And then all of a sudden the people that were around him, they got jealous and they got really frustrated. They said, how can we get this guy down? He says, the only thing that's bad about him is his faith in God. That's different. So let's set a law. Let's trick the king into putting a law out that basically that states that nobody can ask anything of another god except just the king. Remember that story? And Daniel heard of the edict and he said, oh well, and he just went, opened the doors, opened the windows of his house again, and went and prayed again. The people said, ah! Busted! He was persecuted for righteousness' sake, just for doing the right thing. Paul says, in 2 Timothy, says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Everybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because all of a sudden we are living differently than the world. We're living a moral aspect of righteousness because something has changed inside of us. Paul also wrote, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Right? There should be something different about us as we live that looks different to the world. That's a moral aspect of righteousness. You guys get that? There's a legal aspect that one God does. There's a moral aspect that one we participate with God, and by God's help. And Jesus basically went along and said in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to get to that later, that we can't do it perfectly because we just don't have it in us. But we're continually saying, God, that's what we want in our lives. We can't do it perfectly because not only are we, I'm human, I'm a guy, whatever, you know. I realize that I'm prone to disobey. But Lord, I want to do the right thing. I do. That's my desire, is to do the right thing, to go the right way, to have my life, to when people look at my life, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids, that they say, he's living a good life. He's not out there just trying to rip people, but he's trying to do the right thing. And I know that's not me, it's Christ that works in me, right? And so for all of us, we need to pursue a moral righteousness in our lives. Okay? So, then the third one, and I need to make this the third one because if it's made before the other two, it's not that good. Because it has to come after the next two. And it's what we would call a social aspect of righteousness. Social aspect of righteousness. It's a righteousness that has its focus on other people. On other people. It's that taking that thing of saying, I want to love my neighbor as myself. All right? I want to treat other people the same way that I want to be treated. I'm focused now on other people. And as Christians living in this dark world, there should be something about our lives that says, you know what, when we see the oppressed, when we see people getting ripped off, when we see injustice, when we see the marginalized shoved aside, when we see people who can't fight for themselves trodden down, that all of a sudden we just stand up and go, that's not right. That's not right. Prejudice is not right. Injustice is not right. And as Christians, we should be doing something. And as we look through history, I mean, it's just shown that Christianity has been the one that has stood against so many of the injustices of the world. Because why? Because there's a social justice, a social righteousness where we're saying, that's not right. But just to have a social type of righteousness without first being right with God and saying that's what I want in my life is kind of hypocritical. All right? So we need all three. But we need to hunger and thirst after all three. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is that for those that hunger and thirst after this type of righteousness, that's good. That's really, really good. The reality is here. This is the reality. This is what I was thinking about. I said, how many of us have ever known true hunger? How many of us have ever, most of us haven't, you know? You know, to us, to hunger is to wait the extra 10 minutes for that muffin to cook. You know, when I walk into McDonald's and I have to wait behind three people, you know, and the smell is just kind of going off in my head, you know, because I just ate 2 hours ago and now I'm starving. That's what I think, right? Very few of us have known starvation. Very few of us, if any. All right? We live in a society that we don't have that. We've seen it on TV, some of those places in Africa that Ralph was talking about. We've seen it there, people who really live in starvation. But very, very few of us have ever witnessed starvation or been had it in our lives. You know, if we miss a meal for a day or two, I know I'm going to get one on the third day, you know? I know it's going to happen. Here's the thing. We are probably the best fed people on this earth. We really are. Did you know that one day that people eat the most food is in the United States?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving is the number one day that people eat the most food. You know what the second is? Super Bowl. That is the same. We eat more food. I got this statistic. On Super Bowl Sunday, we eat 4 million pounds of popcorn, 9 million pounds of tortilla chips, 12 million pounds of potato chips, 3 million pounds of guacamole dip, and the sale of antacids will increase 20%. And besides that, we are radically thirsty. We are so thirsty that day. We drink a ocean of Coke. Right? Reminds me of the story of the guy who was crawling through the Sahara Desert. So thirsty. So thirsty. And he was crawling through. He sees this guy coming toward him on a camel. And as the guy comes towards him, the guy goes, "Water. Water. I need water." And the guy goes, "Well, I don't have any water, but I'll sell you a necktie." You guys heard this one? He says, I need water. The guy goes, "Sorry." Keeps on going. The guy keeps crawling. Just crawls. For just a couple more days. And he finally reaches this town. He finds his first little place, little store, restaurant thing. And he crawls in there and goes, "Just give me some water." The maitre d' looks at him and goes, "Sorry, neckties required." See, most of us have never been that thirsty, that hungry. We do not live in a society like that. We're very, very well fed. So to me, our major problem with this beatitude is that we rarely hunger and thirst after anything. We rarely hunger and thirst after anything. We miss the urgency of these words. We really miss the urgency of these words. You know, Proverbs 16:26, it says, "A laborer's appetite works for him, and his hunger drives him on." See, hunger has its benefits, is that it keeps us going. It keeps us going when we'd much rather quit. My sense is that in King David's time, to hunger after things was probably much more prevalent than in our time. Much more. King David wrote when he was on the run from Jerusalem and he wasn't able to be around where the tabernacle was anymore. He wrote this psalm. In Psalm 63, it says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, so have I looked for you in the sanctuary, just to see your power and your glory. You know, or even in this next psalm where the sons of Korah wrote, you know, and I was trying to think, Lord, how often do I think about that I just long to come to church and be with the people of God? That there's something on Friday night, I'm just going, oh, I just can't wait, just can't wait, just can't wait, you know, to get there, to be there, to be with family and friends. You know, but the sons of Korah, they wrote this, and this is a song we used to sing. You know, it says, as the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where's your God? See, this isn't describing kind of a take it or leave it. Yeah, I can go to church, I can. Or yeah, I can have righteousness, or I can have a little bit of God or not. This is saying, man, I can't live without it. I have to have it. And like I say, we rarely hunger and thirst for anything that bad. Rarely. And yet it's not talking about just hungering and thirsting here. It's talking about starvation. That when we have to have something that's so important, so valuable to us. All too often, see, God has placed, I mean, we've all heard that when God has placed a God-shaped hole inside of all our lives, right? We've all heard that. You know, there's a God-shaped hole and we try to fill it with so many other things. People try to fill it with sex. They try to fill it with money. They try to fill it with pornography. They try to fill it with boyfriends and girlfriends and careers and toys and stuff. And people try to fill that God-shaped hole with all, and it never, ever satisfies. Because we always come back, always got to say, I got to have more, got to have more. I need more. Right? I'm not sure if it was Howard Hughes or one of the others that said, how much money do you need? Just a little bit more. Rockefeller. How much do you need? Just a little bit more. Yeah. Just a little bit more. That's it, because it never satisfies. Yet Jesus is saying, man, you hunger and thirst after this thing called righteousness. You will be filled. You will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. This is a message that Isaiah had. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine, buy milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And Jeremiah says basically the same thing. He says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't even hold waters. That's what we've done so oftentimes. We've ran after things that one will not satisfy, will not hold up. There's a great illustration in the story of a prodigal son that basically he was given all this money from his father. All this money from his father. And he took it off, and he took off, and what did he do? Did he invest it? You know? Did he go and did he try to help and encourage other people? Well, it depends if you were one of his friends at his parties. No, it said he went on and wasted it at riotous living. Because he thought, this is how life is. I got all this money, gonna spend it all, gonna have fun. And while he had money, what did he have? Lots of friends, lots of parties. But when he was out of money, then what happened? Went downhill. Yeah, he went go feed the hogs, right? He went go feed the hogs. But it wasn't until all of a sudden he was starving that he went to see his father. When he was hungry, he'd eat with the hogs. But it wasn't until he was starving that all of a sudden that's when he went to see his father. Jesus was talking to a group of people at that time, to the Galileans, right? He was up in Galilee. And these were people who were basically separated from the rest of the people of Israel. They didn't think themselves very much, and the rest of the people down in Jerusalem didn't think they were very much. Thought they were basically second-class citizens. And Jesus was telling them, hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're trying to think, well, what's righteousness? That mean the scribes and the Pharisees, those guys who were hypocrites, who walk around all the time in those robes? Jesus said, nope. He said, seek after me. I'm it. Seek after me. Remember, we went on to say that that's what he's really talking about here in the whole Sermon on the Mount. That basically, you can't do it on your own. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And as we get on to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to find out that the righteousness that we need to hunger and thirst after is just Jesus. He's the one that satisfies. Remember when he went to the woman at the well? Remember that story? And he says, man, you start drinking of this well right here, you're never going to have to come back. Because this is a fountain of living water. Remember the people, when he fed the 5,000? The 5,000, they said, you know, he said, you guys aren't seeking me because you got filled. He says, you guys are seeking me because you want to make me king. He says, look for the meat that's right. Not for stuff that perishes. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. He says, it's me. I don't know how. I don't know how. All I know is all by grace. All by grace. But I think there's something inside of every one of us that needs to say, Lord, would you help me to hunger and thirst after you? Because, guys, this world is continually trying to suck us dry of our confidence in God, of our understanding that he's for us, of just our desire to walk with him. Everything in this world just pulls at us. All right? It says you don't need to pray when you go to a restaurant. You don't need to tithe. You don't need to have hope and confidence in God. You don't need to deal with that bad attitude. You don't need to, no, stop that. Don't be silly. Where God is just saying, no, come unto me. Come to me. This world is not going to satisfy you. Jesus will. Jesus will. See, I believe that one, if you want that type of righteousness, you can have it. I think that one, and let me go out on a limb here, just stating that one, every one of us in this room right now, we are as spiritual as we want to be. Right? If you wanted to be more spiritual, if you want to have a deeper relationship with God, you could have it. Right? You could. All right? But it's the choices we make. Jesus was trying to change the people's reality back there, and he's continually trying to change our reality of what's important. What we run after. What are you hungry for? You have about as much joy as you want right now in your life. And if you are hungry for something better, you would have it. See, I believe if you want, you can have a closer walk with God. I believe if you want, you can have a closer, a deeper, a stronger marriage. I believe if you want, you can do God's will. It's by grace, but I mean, there has to be something inside of us says, yes, that's what I want. That's what I hunger and thirst after.
If you want, you can become the man or woman of God that he wants you to be. See, I think Paul found that this was so. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And for a long time, he pursued it on his own. But then all of a sudden, he came to that place where he says, Lord, it's all about you. He says in Philippians 3, it says, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from Christ by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I'd say Paul had a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Wouldn't you? And then he goes on to say, not that I've got it already. Not that I've attained or am already perfect. But I press on. I continue to say, I want it. I want it. And that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize, toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May God do something in our lives to all of a sudden, by grace, grant us the desire to say, Lord, I just want more of you. Every day. So that I may hunger and thirst after that which would satisfy. Just Jesus. That's it. Pray with me. Father, we see our need, God. We see where we fall short. And yet, God, you've given us a promise that if we would seek you first in your kingdom, Lord, we're going to read that later on, then Lord, all those other things that we desire, Lord, will happen. Lord, there's a righteousness that we have obtained from you that you have given us by grace. There's a righteousness, Lord, that we need to live by in this world so people might see you working in us and honor you. And Lord, also a righteousness that looks out in this world and says, Lord, how can we help? What would you have us do? It's our desire. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen.